Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
I missed y'all last week. Michelle and I were down at one of our churches where we're associated with in a group of churches that are just friends of ours, and a lot of them were down there, some of the pastors at Dayton Christian Center. So we were down there with David and Wendy Hilton. I guess while I was gone, Chapman preached and knocked it out of the park. Come on. Yeah. We were listening to it Sunday afternoon in the car while we were riding from David's to Bubba's, and we're on our way. That is the pastor's name, Bubba. We're on the way there, and I'm listening to it, and we're amening the sermon. I mean, it was good stuff. And so, you know, one of the things I love about Christian Ministries Church, and this is what David Barton said about a lot of different churches, but he specifically said this was Christian Ministries. We're one of the 2% of the churches in the country that teach on what's going on in our culture. And so I'm grateful for that. We'll have people that won't agree with it, yet I find that they usually don't agree with a biblical stance on anything. Yeah, that's right. So we have to stand for biblical truth before anything else. So anyway, I won't re-preach anything. If you weren't here and you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it. It is on YouTube, on podcasts, it's on different streaming sources, so you want to make sure and hear that last week. Well, he was talking about something that's going on right here at home, obviously. On a national level, it's going on all across the country. I want to talk about what happened in my life. Amen. So I'm just going to, you know, I didn't have anybody march out on me. I wish somebody had marched in here 2 weeks ago. I don't know about you, but 2 weeks ago, we had a quick word from my living room, and I can't stand that. I'm grateful to be able to do it because I want to connect and equip God's people. It's a call on my life, but I like being together. I just enjoy seeing you, and hopefully most of you like seeing me. So we had this quick word from our living room because we were unable to meet because you couldn't even get down this road, let alone try to stand up in the parking lot. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if this is on anybody's memory because I know how sunny it's been, but it wasn't like this 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we had a record snowstorm. And I say record because one of the days I turned on the weather to listen to what was going on, and it said, today we have the lowest temperature recorded since January of 1904. Good grief. That's a long time. Schools all over canceled. I heard something I hadn't heard in a long time. The forecaster said they'll probably be canceled all week. And I'm like, don't give that kind of hope to our kids. It's not smart. But no one was able to get out of their house. For farmers, now I know a lot of you are not that. And I am one of those wannabes. But cows need fed. As the ice forms over the pond, the ice needs broke. And I needed someone marching in. And there wasn't nobody coming. It was just me. And I'm in the middle of it. And if you heard what I said on 2 weeks ago from today, I was talking about how frustrated I was at having to break the ice, and I didn't really give you a true definition of how mad I really was. I was mad. I was out trying to break the ice, stomping on it, and taking my anger out. And so then I get back in the tractor, and yes, it was heated, and I hadn't acknowledged that yet. But as I'm going to feed the cows and trying to clear a little snow out of the way, my tractor gels up on me and it won't start. For those of you that have diesels, you prepare for that by pouring anti-gel in ahead of time, which I had done, and it still gelled up. I don't guess I got enough. I don't know what happened. It just quit working. And I thought, it's got to be the cold because, I mean, when I step outside within 15 minutes, they say I'll get frostbite. And I'm frustrated. I don't know if you've ever had one of these moments in your life, because I'm telling my story right now, but where you just lost it. Oh, no, yeah, I know. Nobody here's ever had that happen to them. Maybe you're just trying to get out the door to get to church or to a meeting or to whatever. The phone rings and you still have children at home and one of them's a baby. The phone rings. The baby has a dirty diaper. Two of your kids are yelling over who's wearing the one shirt they both share. The dog knocks over the water dish. The other child cannot find a shoe. And then to top it all off, you finally get them all in the car and it won't start. Very similar situation. And you know that you are going to church and now somebody's going to be calling you saying, hey, where were you at today? We missed you. And you're like, I don't even want to talk to them. I don't know if, I have a whole bunch of stories, I'll keep going, but if you'll just nod your head that I kind of get what you're talking. We lost it. You just lost it. You're just ready to scream. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that with kids at restaurants, I watch parents almost lose it all the time. And you're just losing it. So kids can cause you to lose it. A snowstorm can cause you to lose it. I'm trying to live daily doing what God would have me to do, and then all of a sudden I just lose it. I'm like, am I even a Christian? God, would you help me here? I don't know what's going on. I mean, I'm attempting to stop this mess. And here's the thing. I want to blame everybody else. I hated John Deere. Can't you make a tractor that stays running? It was everybody else's fault. And the fact is, if we were to really be honest with ourselves, we just quit guarding the unguarded moments of life. And that's what I want to talk about today. Guarding the unguarded moments. They all happen. In the middle of all of this mess, let's go to our vision this year. In the middle of our storm, we're right in this storm, and there is an unguarded. A story came to mind in Scripture. When I was in this unguarded moment, and I was finally coming back to God and saying, okay, help me. He reminded me of the story. I'm telling you, and I've not been able to get this story off my mind. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, it's in 1 Samuel. David's one of my favorite Bible characters. He was anointed king during Saul's reign over Israel, but he didn't go to the throne immediately. He was anointed king at 17, but he was not appointed till he was about 30. Now, you got to know that part of the story. It's very important. See, David's 30th birthday was approaching, and his 30th birthday, and he remembers that I was anointed to be king, and he's not seen it. He's almost 30, and he remembers back when he was in youth group. Come on, are you seeing it? God gave you a promise years ago. That's where David was. I know this is where you're headed and what you're doing. And so how can God say one thing, but circumstances of your life say another? That's where David was. Often, while trying to do what God wants in your life, you'll experience the opposite of what you want. I've seen this happen. See, God's wanting something in my life, and I'm right now experiencing something opposite of that from what I see and what I'm gathering. David, in this story, was leading 600 men who were in debt. They were under distress. They were disconnected. And he was taking on this task, if you will, to train all of them into a mighty army. So David's out there trying to train them, and he's in the wilderness. He's kind of like, what's going on here? There's a lot going on. Well, let's read the story. 1 Samuel, a lot of scripture today, chapter 25, because we got to get this. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing a sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with his message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I'm told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they'll tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us? Since we've come at a time of celebration, please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. See, right here, I'm going to stop for just a second, is a transition period. David's not where he's going, but he's not back experiencing all the blessings of food. And he didn't have the provision that was needed at that moment in his life. And see, David here represents people who are in transition. I don't know if this is you today, but if it's not, it has been or it will be. You're close to where God called you, yet fulfillment just seems so far away. David was here for a long time in his life. He was living in an unrealized, or at least unseen at that point, an unrealized vision. See, David had to wonder, did God really say that I was going to reign as king? Did God really tell me that? Or was I just dreaming? I mean, I remember what happened, but it had been 13 years. David had been hanging on to this promise. He had believed God every step of the way, but now he'd come to his breaking point. It was at this tender, touchy moment that he's made aware of Nabal and a celebration going on. And Nabal lived frustrated, and David was spiritually frustrated. Nabal just was mean. His name even said that. If you looked it up, it was like, oh, that's a guy that's frustrated. And so he was thinking about his location, where he's at in life, and he's thinking about how hungry he is, and not only him, but 600 men. If you've ever been in charge of any group of people, sometimes it's just your household, and you go to the cabinet, and there's nothing there. It's pretty easy to go get something. Unless you're in the wilderness and don't have a car. And he hears about what's happening, and he's like, we got to do something. And he thought, well, I've been nice to this guy, Nabal. I've been nice. And so I've done good to him. Maybe he'll do good for me. And I don't think he thought maybe. He just thought he would. I send the right message. He'll do the same for me. Let's keep reading 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. Who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the band of outlaws who come from who knows where? So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. I want you to read this in verse 13. What his response was, get your swords. And maybe it was, get your swords! Mad. David strapped on his own sword and 400 men started off with David and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Get your swords. He lost it. He lost it right there. In this unguarded moment, he's hungry, he's responsible for all of his men, and he's just asked for something, and the person he asked said no, and David took off to kill Nabal and his family. He lost it. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, and I'm going to ask it again. Can you relate to this story? I'm in a storm. I've lost it. Endless loads of laundry, screaming children, unsympathetic bosses, a job that you were hoping was going to come through and it didn't. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody says they'll do something and then they don't come through. We've all been right there. And I can't take it anymore. And what do? We strap our sword on. I'll take care of it myself. Come on, and I got a bunch that'll go with me. Every church split happens because somebody said, get your sword. Every divided family happens when somebody lost it and said, get your sword. I'm just telling you, every time we try to take things into our own hands, you better watch out. It's not good. An unguarded moment. And you never know when it's going to happen. And can I tell you this morning that human emotion is so unpredictable? And Christians are not exempt. Come on, we're trying to build life. We better learn how to guard the unguarded. Because emotions can be unguarded. Come on, that was spilt milk, Mom. And you just lost it. There are so many times in life. And we think that once we got saved, Christians are just exempt. And they're not. All it takes is that one unguarded moment. And you can lose your reputation. You can lose your family. You can lose your ability to even want to go to church anymore. You can lose your testimony. And you can lose the ministry God's called you to. In that one unguarded moment, just right then. You didn't think that through real well. And you should have kept your mouth shut. You should have kept your sword laying on the counter. See, that last year, once again, I'm just telling my story. We had a Valentine's banquet coming up to our one-year anniversary, and I haven't forgot it. I was a little frustrated. We were catering in hibachi. Now, to me, it don't get much better than that. And we had every detail covered. Michelle and I talk. Have we talked to them? Yes, we've talked to them. We've called them. And we had done everything that I thought needed to be done, and they didn't show up when they were supposed to show up. 30 minutes later, they still hadn't shown up. Let me just tell you, our staff is very entertaining, but when you're put on the spot, it's tough. And I just said, Melanie, cover. For those of you that were at this Valentine's banquet, I know that you were giving laughs and having a good time, and I think some of them were directed to me standing at the door ready to kill somebody. What in the world? Why do we not have food here? Why? What? I was fit to be tied. I was not good. I wasn't at a good place, and I didn't have a sword, and I'll confess, I wasn't in a good place. I'll just leave it there. Matthew 5:21. You've heard it was said, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But let's keep reading. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be... Anger and murder in the same passage. David's life, he's going to go kill Nabal. He wasn't just angry. He was getting ready to commit murder. Both of these things were going on. And just know that one of the reasons why I love God's people is because of the gift of discernment that they can walk in. Especially when I'm standing at the door waiting on hibachi and nobody's showing up. I did have an Abigail. Her name's Michelle. Babe, it's going to be okay. I said, babe, we don't have any fish or loaves for God to multiply. We're in a bad place. I don't know what we're going to do here. It's not good. 1 Samuel 25, verse 14. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do. For there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine. You got to understand, these are like barrels. 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys, plural, and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness. Nothing he owned was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and even kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." Do you think David was mad? Abigail, let's talk about her. She feared the Lord. She thought fast to defuse an explosive situation that was going on in her own home. Her wisdom had nothing to do with how pretty she was. I told this story to the kids at CMA this week, and I said, "Now, who's Abigail and Joan just like that? She's the pretty wife." But it had nothing to do with how pretty she was, or how wealthy she was, or the man that she was married to, how wealthy he was. Her wisdom was from God. She believed and acted. Hear this. She believed and acted on what she knew would build life for someone else. She believed and acted on the vision for someone else's life. Now, I'm going to get back to that here in a second. She stood on her convictions that God had shown her. We have got to have Abigails in our life, especially when we're in transition. Yes. And once again, that's why the church, why God's people are so important. It's just so important. Trying to build a small business, but you can't get the loan. Counting on a raise, but it hasn't come. Searching for a job, but haven't found one. You go to relocate, but cannot sell the old house. See, doing what God has told you to do, but it seems you're never going to get there. These are dangerous times, and you better have some Abigails around you. And here's what you can know. God has them already there for you. But if you don't put yourself in position to receive from them, then you're not going to get what they have. Abigail heard David was coming to destroy her family. She didn't crumble. She didn't fall to pieces. Instead, she heard the message that was given to her about what David's need was, and she prepared what his need was. Now, this is big. She shows up with food. She calms him down with food. Food can be a good thing for hungry men. 1 Samuel 25, verse 23. Look at what Abigail did. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you're fighting the Lord's battles and you've not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you're chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant." David, I love his reply to Abigail. "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense." Yeah. He didn't add this. This was said behind Thank God for your good sense of my stupidity that you have that I didn't. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present and told her, return home in peace. I've heard what you said, and we're not going to kill your husband. I don't know when the last time was you read this story, but you just heard it. Maybe you were reading along with me. But Abigail helped restore his vision and really helped build his life. Come on, this year, as we're building life, I want you to see how important it is that you help build the life of your brothers and your sisters who you know God's got a call on their life. You know they do. Here's what she did. She knew God's call on David's life. It wasn't hidden. There had been several different examples through history that we don't even read about, but we read about different examples in David's life where he had been called that he was going to be the king. And so it had been spread. People knew that. And she knew it. And she acknowledged it. Unlike her husband, who called them what? Outlaws that ran away from their master. I just got to stop here a moment. Because this was a political situation. Yeah. And she took God's side. Yeah. And her husband called them outlaws. There's a whole message right there that I'm going to preach, but I'm not there yet. Because here's the deal. This story's big. Yeah. She acknowledged God's call on his life before he had the call magnified and seen by everybody. Wow. See, someone whose God was real to her and to him. She called him Lord and bowed down. That's what we just read. She gave him a gift, knowing what he'd ask for. She brought provision. God uses people to bring provision. How many times have you prayed for provision and it was right there, but no, I don't need that from you. I don't need any help over here. I don't need that. No. You've taken everything into your own hands, but yet you prayed for God to do it and your hands to deliver it. And it wasn't David's hands that did it. It was Abigail's. She brought provision. And then what'd she do? She actually gave him godly counsel. We got a lot of people trying to give godly counsel without a provision. She brought provision and then she gave counsel. I love this. This is big. She was using God's word to save David, his men, and ultimately her and her family. The Lord has kept you from murdering, she said. Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Don't let this mess you up. And then the fourth thing she did is she said, please forgive me if I've offended you. Why would she say that? Because there are some people who won't accept what God has sent for them at any point. So forgive me if I've offended you, but here's what I think would help you. Here's some food. Here's some counsel. I've acknowledged God's call on your life. Now, if I've offended you, you don't have to take any of this. You don't have to listen to anything I have to say. We're real quick at times to say, well, forgive me. But you didn't do anything to help the situation. What did it do for David? It got him out of the flesh. It took his temper away. Remember when he said, praise God? It got him out of the flesh. It got him to a place of reestablishment of the vision that God had called him. All of a sudden, he probably said, you know what? Lord, thank you. I guess I am called to be king. Yeah. It woke him up. And then it planted a seed that she and him both would harvest. Let's read this last part because I think this is cool. 1 Samuel 25:36. When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big hearty party, and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke. And he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. And David never pulled a sword. David may have known what needed to happen, but when you know what needs to happen and you take it all upon yourself and forget God, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Well, I know what needs to happen. I know you do, so let God do it. You know, you do your part, but only when God instructs you to. And there was no instruction from God to David to tell all his men to get their sword. There was nothing there. People in this story, then I just want to point out, David, we've all lost it and went weird. So we can all say that we've been David at some point. Abigail is the one I really want you to see. We've all seen someone lose it and go to a place that wasn't going to build God's kingdom correctly. It wasn't going to build their life. In fact, if what they go do takes place, it's probably going to hurt them and a bunch of others. See, the value in the kingdom was seen. Every day you get up. How many get up to an alarm clock? That will fade. You'll get to a place you set the alarm clock, and an hour before you wish you could sleep the extra hour. But something's hurting. I'm like, oh, I think I'll just get up. Actually, I don't speak that over your life, and I'm not going to have that anymore either. But here's what happens. You get up and you face the day, and one of three things kind of happens just right off the bat. One is you push the snooze and put off what needs to happen. And you know how many times you can push the snooze. Sometimes you accidentally turn off the alarm meaning to push the snooze. And then it never goes off again, and then you really mess things up. All of that is really just because we're lazy. Or we procrastinate. It's one of the two. And we've all been there. I don't want to do this today. Why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? That's a model a lot of people live by. Some get up and they think, okay, I made a bunch of notes of what needed to happen today, last night. Or you've got a calendar and it tells you everything's supposed to happen that day. So you start looking at it and like, okay, my day's planned out. I know what time I got to be at work. I know what time I got to leave and get to work and get there right on time. And you pray that nobody gets in your way and you don't get behind a farmer or a wannabe. You just, all of those things happen and you're trying to get where you think all of your needs will be met. But the third thing that I think a lot of us miss, and I've been being way more diligent about that this year, is letting God speak into your life right from the beginning. Because every day you have a choice to be lazy, to procrastinate, or to just fulfill the needs that you think have to be fulfilled, or you have an opportunity to hear from God. And then start those things. So I found that there are different apps and different things you can install on your phone that will actually start your day off just with Scripture. Just a challenge to you today. Start your day off with Scripture. Well, I just don't have time to get up and read. Make it your alarm clock. Start something with God. Why? Because we're building life. And I'm just telling you, I can't even tell you how many times that Scripture that I read first thing in the morning will be something I need to share with somebody that day. And there are other times that I need it because it needed to be shared with me that morning so I could get through the day. David's men, they were hungry. David was just fulfilling a need. And really, the whole message to this story is so simple. It's just so easy. We make things so difficult. Because when you're building life without building it with the life giver, you're not building the life that God wants. So we've got to build a relationship. This was what I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. I remember one of the most life-changing sentences that ever happened in my life. And it was years before I was pastoring a church. I was driving a bus late at night, and I would listen to different teachings. And I remember this going through my head, and that's all I remember from this particular teaching, but it was just a simple statement. It said, okay, if you want to figure out how to handle money correctly, because I just found like I was always frustrated financially. Just live there. And I didn't want to live there. And this one statement, if you want to figure out how to handle money correctly, biblically, then just read God's word and do it the way he says. Now, he didn't go through tithe, offering. He just said, just do with your money what God told you to do. Well, I already knew he told me to tithe. I already knew he told me about an offering. I didn't understand the specifics of it, but I knew those things were there. You can split hairs on, well, what am I supposed to tithe on? Whatever. No. Just start. You can figure it all out. But I remember hearing that. And then he said, here's the second part of that. With what you have left after you do what God said, don't spend more than you make. Yeah. Well, that's a lot of help. Except for that was the only help I needed. We do financial seminars. We'll do 5 to 6, 7 weeks of them. And it all comes down to tithe, give your offering, and don't spend more than you make. It's really that easy. The problem is we make it so hard because we want to spend more than we make. Those, if you don't follow them, you'll find yourself in misery. And I find and counsel a lot of people in financial ruin because they haven't figured these two things out. Just those two things are important. So here's the simple fix for today. Just get up and live daily what God's called you to do. Yeah. Well, how do I do that? You do it with him. You just do it with him. It's a simple fix. He's got a vision for your life. He's got a call on your life. He wants your life built for the kingdom. So we got to start working on being in relationship with him. If we just do the vision every day, we would live by what's needed in our life and quit trying to take everything on ourselves. David needed food and he didn't go to God. He took it upon himself to go take care of it. He didn't allow the vision God had for his life to decide his next step. He got food as a priority instead of God. Right. Such a big deal. Years ago, my kids are still at home, and I thought it'd be fun to join a country club because I was on the road or I was busy 5 days a week, and I mean, we were just slammed, and the 2 days I was home, I needed some comfort. I needed some downtime, and golf was that for me. Well, country clubs do that. But see, my family was looking forward to me being home, and I couldn't go to the golf course without them. A country club solved all of that. They had a swimming pool. And so I'd take my wife and kids to the country club, and I'd go play golf, and they'd go swimming. When I'd get done, I'd go get a little shower, jump in and swim for just a few minutes, and then go home. And I thought I had it all figured out. It's all going good. I'm getting my downtime. I'm giving some family time, and it's all working out great. Except there seemed to never be the family time at the level of the Ashley time. And I was there a lot, and I was failing being a husband, and I was failing being a dad. And I still don't even like talking about that, but God told me that for the rest of my life, you'll have to share that because you may be right there. Yeah. Failing being a good husband, failing being a good dad. And I was ignorant. I was without knowledge. The problem was the knowledge was there. I wasn't receiving it. And I remember having an Abigail in my life come up and say, hey, we host a marriage conference in Branson if you'd like to come. I thought, well, she could sure use it. We'll go. And we went, and you've heard my testimony, but there was one verse that I got when we were at that conference that really changed how I would think. Because I really was trying to fix my marriage. I was trying to fix, be a good dad. And it was just tough. It was a tough place. And I was trying to fix it. So at first marriage conference, it hit me that I was doing exactly, I didn't even know that story with David. It was in Scripture. Yeah, I'd read the Bible right through, but I must have been asleep while I was reading that. And I was trying to fix everything on my own. But the verse in Psalm 127, I want to read this to you this morning, out of the Message, because I think it's really big. I kept trying to build everything on my own, but here's what it says. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. Well, I can tell you, my house looked like a shack. It wasn't good. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. There was no guarding of my home. It's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know that God enjoys giving rest to those he loves? See, I had taken it all upon my own. I'm going to go and get the rest needed mentally so I don't have stress and I'm going to play golf. I took everything on my own. I just put my own sword on and said, here, I'm going to go take care of it all the way I want it done. Yeah. Now, it's one of those things that I think we all mess up. We try to build our own lives. We try to put our own guard up. But let me just tell you, you might as well take a nap if God's not in it. There is an opportunity for you to build life this year, but know this, you will build nothing if you don't have God building it with you. And coming to church is a great thing to get equipped, but if you don't leave here and let God build it all week, Sunday mornings aren't going to do anything for you. The mess up was I would go right back to where I was, and that was no time spent with the Lord. That's what it was. You've got to be involved with the Lord. Relationships are built. They don't just happen. A relationship with God doesn't just happen. It's built. It's built. Wait. I remember the day I got saved. Yeah, salvation is not the finale. It's the starting point. But we look at it like, okay, I've arrived now. I'm good. See, people have enough belief in God to get them to heaven, but not a relationship with him to help here on earth. I can get to heaven. I know. I did what was necessary to get to heaven. How about getting God moving right now on your day-to-day activities in life? He did what was necessary to come into your life. Now you do what's necessary to get involved with him. So many want his participation only when they think they can't figure it out. I watch it all the time. We got to go to the altar and pray. I'm not against going to the altar and praying. Please hear me. But don't let that be your last resort. Get up in the morning and start with the answer. It just makes all the difference in the world. Many, the only time they talk with God is when they're in front of others. And here's the thing. It's a lot easier to pray in front of your family and with your family when you're praying a lot on your own out loud. He becomes a friend. Nobody ever walks up in a group of people that you know and somebody talks and you want to talk to them and you're like, I can't talk. I can't say anything out loud. Why? Do you not? You know everybody in that circle. Nobody gets in a position where they can't talk to somebody they know. So why do we get in a position where we can't talk to God? Because the only knowing we had is when we got saved. But you work on building a relationship and prayer becomes real easy. Because prayer's part of it. Let me just read from the message again, because I like the way this says this, in Matthew 6:5. When you come before God, don't turn into that theatrical production thing. Don't turn it into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for 15 minutes of fame. Do you think God sits in a box seat? See, you can be in a position where you're only praying for the show and you're trying to get all the right words instead of just being in a relationship. Or you're praying for everybody else's benefit, not because you're in relationship. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 6, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can. The focus will shift from you to God and you'll begin to sense his grace. The world is so full. It's so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas, programs, and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you do what you need. But we are so tempted to fulfill all our own needs. I know what's needed, so here's what I'm going to do. Salvation happens every day of your life. What do you mean? Because every day there's a new need. And you need saved from yourself and trying to fulfill it and going to God and say, here's what I want you to do. And you know, at times when we mess up, there'll be an Abigail. Here's what I want you to get from this today in the finish. Guard the unguarded. Guard the unguarded. When I realized this in my life, I've got it several times that I just lost it. It was almost after I lost everything, my wife, my kids, my life, my career, my friend circle. And I just realized I'm blowing the vision that God has because I'm trying to make a theater out of life for everybody else to see. Well, I'm just concerned about what everybody else is going to see. You've missed the vision. The vision is doing what God wants you to do. I quit the country club. I gave up golf. I started investing correctly in my marriage. Now, this was over a few years. This didn't happen overnight. But I started seeing that a Bible being a part of my everyday life was important because I always had a sword that was ready to get strapped on. I was always in this position. But as I look back, I can't even tell you how many times Abigail came in to help me. And it wasn't just the pretty wife. There are times my pretty wife has been Abigail. But there were times it was a man coming up and saying, let me speak some truth into your life. And then they've said, I hope I didn't offend you, but I just saw you were in need of some things. And it's only when you can get to a place to receive that, that you'll truly build life, because God sends Abigails. So be careful not to shut that down when they show up with provision. They acknowledge God's call on your life. I told this story, and let me end with this. A friend of mine from high school, which I hope to introduce you at some point, showed up in Dayton, Texas, at this cowboy church. He shows up, and he had been told by another friend that this was what was happening, that was going on, and that I would be speaking there. You ought to come over. Well, he comes over, and he had been told that he had cancer, pretty severe, and that he had 18 to 20 months to live, 16 to 20 months, something like that to live. That's not a report you look forward to. He was kind of freaked out a little bit about it, and he'd been dealing with God with it. And I'm telling you, I hadn't seen him, I hadn't talked to him, I haven't visited with him since high school. And there he is in Texas, living in Springfield, but he'd went down to Houston for some tests. I believe it was by divine appointment that we just showed up at the same place at the same time. I've started noticing that God does that a lot. Divine appointments, divine relationships. And you know that, they're divine when you start seeing the kingdom of God get magnified. Not the kingdom of a person. But here's the thing. We were talking, and I just couldn't help but think, okay, God, I'm preaching about Abigail. Am I her right now? Now, I'm not gender wondering. But what she did is that something. And I laid hands on him and I said, man, the joy of the Lord's all over you. I'm talking about, it's phenomenal. What do you need? Because we'll do anything we can to help. I just need some prayer. Well, let's pray. Called some others around. Spoke vision into his life. And then in the end, I said, hey, listen, I kind of can be overbearing sometimes. I hope I didn't offend you. With tears on his face, he goes, man, was this not a God thing? And I'm just sitting here thinking, if you can't take the word of God and make it applicable to every part of your life, you won't see the kingdom of God being built in yours or anyone else's. But just look, there's a few seats that are empty this morning. If we all become Abigail, they won't be empty much longer. Yeah. What, are you just trying to fill it up? You bet I am. Because people need the life-changing gospel. And they know how to, they've got to learn how to function in this world when there's an ice storm. Yeah. Huh. Yeah. Did you get that? Yeah. Last week was an ice storm, and so is this week. There's storms that come in all of life. And we better have a biblical response, because if not, we might just lose it.
Yeah.
Have you learned today just some ways that we can guard the unguarded? Y'all stand with me today.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.